and Ann O'Brien on March 11, 1955 in Manchester, Connecticut. He's the second of nine children. He's survived by his children, Amber Marie O'Brien of Chicago, Illinois, and Michael Paul O'Brien of Raleigh, North Carolina, and siblings Marguerite O'Brien of New York, New York, Darren O'Brien of Montgomery, Alabama, Ellen Kes-Lewis of Orlando, Florida, Fallon O'Brien of West Lafayette, Indiana, Kelly Van Dyke of Raleigh, North Carolina, and Jimmy O'Brien of Lucedale, Mississippi. He's preceded in death by siblings Annie O'Brien and Jonathan O'Brien. Those of us who knew Clinton knew that he had developed some very, very fine qualities, and we will miss him. We certainly look forward to seeing him in the resurrection. Let's give our attention now to Brother Jeff Tackett as he discusses some more information with us.
In the Bible book of Genesis, in the 23rd chapter, we find that after many decades of happy marriage, Sarah, the wife of Abraham, died. Now, it's interesting that there in the 23rd chapter, it talks about Abraham's efforts to care for the practical matters that follow the death of a loved one. He had to find a place to bury his wife. It also talked about the fact that he wept and mourned for her. But it's interesting that nowhere does it say anything about a funeral talk after Sarah died. Nor is there reference made to the funeral talks given when Abraham himself died, or when Isaac died, or Jacob, or Joseph, or Moses, or Samuel. In each of those cases, though, it does talk about the mourning, the sorrow, and the responsibilities that fell on their children or those that were left behind. Now, why wasn't there record made of a funeral talk? Well, actually, there's no record of any funeral talk as such given anywhere in the scriptures. And yet, centuries later, when the Apostle Paul was being inspired by God to write the book that we now know as Hebrews, he referred to all of those ones by name. Not because of a talk that might have been given about them, but because of the qualities that they demonstrated during their lives, and specifically their faith. See, we could come here today, we could eulogize Clinton, we could talk about all the things we loved about Clinton, but frankly, there's not enough time for all of us to share all of the things that we loved about the man. Instead, those are things that we're going to keep in our hearts, that we're going to talk about, we'll laugh about, perhaps some things we'll cry about in the days and weeks and years to come. What we would like to do today, though, is take some time to talk about some of the things that moved Clinton, that motivated him, especially during the last year of his life. Now, for some of you, you've known Clinton all of his life, or perhaps all of your lives, in the case of his children. For some here, you come from another congregation locally here, and you knew Clinton before he moved over here to City Creek. For many of us here, we really only met him the first day that he walked through our door here. So we only had a little over a year to get to know the man. So we don't all come into this with the same set of memories about Clinton. But there are some things that we can focus on that took place over the last year that help us to realize what he held most dear. A couple of months ago, Clinton made an interesting observation. He said, you know, if somebody could take away the cancer and make me well again, but in exchange I had to give up everything that I've gained over the last year, I wouldn't take that deal. Now, what did he mean? Because after all, what he was saying literally was that the things he had gained over the last year were worth more to him than life itself. So what did he gain? Well, he identified two things. The first one, he said that he felt closer to his God Jehovah than he'd ever felt in his life. And that was something that he would not give up for anything. The second thing he identified was the friendships that he had cultivated over the last year. And obviously not just the friendships cultivated over the last year, but the friendships cultivated over a lifetime. Think about what he said, though. He said he wouldn't take that trade. Open your Bibles with me, though, if you would, to the book of Job, chapter 2. We're going to look here at verses 4 and 5. And here we're given a glimpse into an event taking place in the heavens. And in this case, Satan the devil has entered in and is challenging Jehovah God over the faithfulness of Job. And in verses 4 and 5 it says, "But Satan answered Jehovah and said, skin in behalf of skin, and everything that a man has he will give in behalf of his soul. For a change, thrust out your hand, please, and touch as far as his bone and his flesh, and see whether he will not curse you to your very face." Satan's challenge was that Job and Clinton, and that each one of us would give up everything in order to save our lives. And yet Clinton said no. He would not do that. And even when he was touched to the point that he would die, he would not curse God and die. But think about it. If all that happened when a person died is that that was the end and there were no future, then Clinton was saying that he was making a very foolish choice. Because he may have drawn close to his God, but that would come to an end. He might draw close to his friends and his family, but that would be over. So why would Clinton feel that he would gladly give up life itself if it meant he could keep the rest of these things? Well, to understand that, we have to focus for a little bit on what Clinton believed about why we die, about what happens when we die, and about what future there is for those who have died. So let's talk about those for just a couple of minutes here. First of all, what did Clinton believe about why we die? Now, in all likelihood, if you had the opportunity to talk to Clinton over the last year or so, since he learned that he had cancer, and frankly, it was likely to kill him, you never heard him cry about it, or whine about it, or ask, why me? Why does this have to happen to me? Now, he wondered if there was something he had done, something he'd been exposed to that might have triggered this. But Clinton understood very clearly that for humans in this system, death is inevitable. And that if he didn't die of cancer now, it would have been something else later on. He never spoke about Dr. Shahadi, his doctor, without saying he's not just a doctor, he's a friend. He really appreciated all the work that that man put into helping Clinton stay alive. But Clinton understood that even the very best of doctors, using the best of their skills, can only provide temporary solutions at best. The fact is that we will die. Well, why is that? Well, if you can open your Bibles again, this time to Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, we see why that is. That's Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. There it says, "That is why, just as through one man, or Adam, sin entered into the world, and death through sin, thus death spread to all men because they had all sinned." He understood, Clinton understood, that because Adam chose to rebel against God, he became sinful. That sinfulness was passed on to all of us as his descendants. That means that we all die. In this system, that's all that we can expect. That ultimately we would die. Did that mean, though, that it was the end? Well, again, it could not. In fact, if you open your Bibles with me again to Psalm 146 and verse 4, we're told what the condition of the dead is, but then as we'll see as we go on, there's a hope for the dead. That's Psalm 146 and verse 4. It says of mankind, "His spirit goes out, he goes back to his ground. In that day his thoughts do perish." So just like blowing out a candle, well, the flame goes out. It hasn't gone somewhere else. It's just gone out. And for Clinton, his thoughts have perished. Well, Clinton understood that. But again, that doesn't mean that is the end. If we return for a moment to think about Job again, he made an amazing statement in Job chapter 14. Turn there, if you would, please. That's Job chapter 14. And here we're going to look at verses 13 through 15. Now, this was at a time when Job was very discouraged. He felt that the suffering he was going through was because God, Jehovah, was doing something to him. He didn't understand the reasons behind it. But notice his attitude here. He asked, "Oh, that in Sheol, or in the grave, you would conceal me, that you would keep me secret until your anger turns back, that you would set a time limit for me," notice,
and remember me. If an able-bodied man dies, can he live again? All the days of my compulsory service, or my time of being dead, I shall wait until my relief comes. You will call, and I myself shall answer you. For the work of your hands you will have a yearning. Job was confident that even if he should die, the time would come that Jehovah would want to see the work of his hands again, Job himself, and that he would call and that Job would be able to answer. Now that idea of a resurrection from the dead, even for those who have been dead for centuries, millennia, may seem astonishing. And yet we do know that Jesus, while on earth, performed resurrections of those who had died fairly recently. But it wasn't just those resurrections that could ultimately be performed. In fact, turn with me to John chapter 5, verses 28 to 29. And herein we find verses that were a source of real comfort to Clinton, because he knew that these could apply to him personally. This is John chapter 5, verses 28 to 29. And here Christ Jesus, the Son of Man, said, "Do not marvel at this, because the hour is coming in which all those in the memorial tombs will hear his voice and come out, those who did good things to a resurrection of life." All those in the memorial tombs would hear his voice. So Clinton will hear his voice. Job, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Samuel, and all the rest have that hope of a resurrection. Now, this was the confidence that Clinton held, and it gave him a real strength, especially through the last year of his life. But let's take a few minutes and talk about how that confidence in the future, despite his relatively limited time that he would still live now, how that shaped his approach to this time. Well, first of all, Clinton was seeking to spend as much time as he could sharing that hope with others. We knew that if it was Friday, he was going to be out in service with the group looking to share his hope with others. He was active in preaching. In fact, just a month or so back, he had a long shot, and he knew it was a long shot, to go down to Duke Medical Center and hope that they could give him some treatments that might save his life now. So he took the time and went down there, and it didn't work out. Now, Clinton was a little bit frustrated over that. In fact, maybe more than a little bit frustrated, because he felt they could have just told him while he was down there, or before he got down, they could have told him over the phone, "We've looked at your charts. We can't do anything for you." Instead, he had to fly down there. Well, why was he frustrated? Well, it wasn't the cost of the flights. It wasn't the inconvenience of traveling. Instead, he was frustrated because it took time away from the ministry and kept him from reaching the goal that he had set of spending 50 hours sharing his hope with others during that month. That was his frustration. He felt that he had lost time that he could have spent better. Now, it's interesting that 9 days ago, after he had entered the facility where he ultimately died, just 9 days ago, he called up and left a message on one of the brothers' answering machine saying, "Look, I need you to commit to a day each week because I want to pioneer from here on out. Every month, I want to spend 50 hours a month out in the ministry." He was in, literally, his deathbed. But he was planning to keep sharing that hope with others. That wasn't the only one of the friends that he called either. Others received similar calls, with Clinton looking to line up as many service partners as he could so that he could reach that goal. Well, why was he doing that? Because he was confident that that hope was something that was real and that it would carry him through and that he could share it with others and they would benefit from it. And there were other things he did. Now, we mentioned already that he felt that the friendships that he had gained, first of all with his God and also with the people around him, were so precious that he would not have traded his life for them. Well, now, what did he do to cultivate those and maintain those friendships? You know, Clinton did not miss meetings during the last year. Or at least, I can't think of many. If he was not here physically, you could be pretty sure it was because he was in the hospital and he was listening over the phones. He was going to be here. Well, he was going through his first round of chemotherapy. We were privileged to be in the same book study group with him.
So he would go in on Mondays for his chemotherapy, which is no picnic. But that night he would be at meeting carrying in a cake that he had made so that he would be able to share something with everybody else when he got to the meeting. He was always looking to be there. Now, being at the meeting was important to him because taking in that knowledge of God was something that he knew, according to the scriptures, could help lead to everlasting life after that resurrection in his case. So he knew this was important. He wanted to be there at the meetings. But he also sought to be there to share an association with his brothers and sisters. And beyond just coming to the meetings and having the haphazard association of who else he might see here, he was deliberate about seeking people out to spend time with them. He became notorious for his hospitality, and his cooking was not bad at all. He was always looking to have somebody over to have a meal, to spend time with him. If he couldn't do it in his own home, he would do it in somebody else's home. He would call up and say, I'm going to have a bunch of people over to your house, in effect. I'll do the cooking, I'll bring the food, I'll bring the pots and pans, I'll clean up. But he wanted to extend that hospitality. He was lying in the hospital bed in ICU a couple of months ago when he was in bad shape. We didn't know if he was going to get through the night. But he was talking on the phone. And why he was worried about inventorying his freezer, I don't know. But the subject of a turkey came up. And what can he do with this turkey? And he covers the phone. He says, Jeff, do you want a turkey? We got this big old turkey. I said, yeah. He said, okay, Jeff's going to take it. Well, I said, wait, Clint, I've got a little oven. This is a big turkey. I can't handle that. He said, don't worry. I've got a cooker for you. He said, just invite somebody over that might not get invited over often and share it with them. Now here he was in the hospital, in ICU, and he wasn't just worried about getting rid of a turkey. He was worried about sharing encouragement with somebody else. Again, while he was in the hospital, the facility where he died, and this is just a matter of a few days ago, he was rounding up phone numbers for the friends in the congregation that he could call to encourage them. If anybody needed encouragement, you'd think it was Clint. But he was looking out for others. Now these are some real qualities. What do we gain from them? Well, we see in Clinton an example of faith. Faith in the Bible's promise of a resurrection. Faith in the surety of Jehovah's love for mankind. Well, that's something we can all benefit from, that we can take home with us. Now, there was another thing that Clinton said a couple of months ago that struck me as very interesting. He said, you know, I just want to get rid of all of my things so I can focus on being happy and serving Jehovah. Now, at that point, he started to get rid of his things. Now, I was not personally involved in cleaning out his storage unit, but from talking to some of those who were, it sounds like he had things, a lot of things. But he saw those now as being an impediment to his being happy. Why? Well, of course, he didn't want to leave behind a whole lot of complications for his family after his death. But he also knew that as long as he was worrying about those things, it would distract him from really being happy and serving Jehovah. Well, what do we learn? Well, you know, we here today might not be in position to get rid of the vacuum cleaner. We may need that again next week. Clinton was closer to being in position to get rid of the vacuum cleaner. But do we recognize that for us as well, focusing on the material things can actually be an impediment to our happiness? Clinton had his eyes fixed clearly on spiritual things. And for that reason, he was happy right up to the very end. And that's something that we can certainly benefit from. You know, his happiness came from several sources. Of course, his love for Jehovah was at the top of that list. But the pride that he had for Michael and for Amber, you didn't have to talk to Clinton long to hear those names come up in conversation. And the joy that he felt over them, that was something that meant a great deal to him and brought him a lot of happiness. His love for Brian, and Sam and Patty, and Betty and Rufus, the Swazo's dog, these were things that brought him a lot of happiness. And somebody's got to step up and provide tennis balls for Rufus now. Clinton loved life. He didn't want to die. He loved life. he loved it in the right way, because he understood that it was something that could last forever, and he was going to keep focusing on spiritual things. We know from the scriptures that Abraham was absolutely confident that there would be a resurrection. Now, Abraham never saw the fulfillment of all of God's promises. He didn't see his offspring fill the promised land. He didn't see all the nations of the earth bless themselves by means of Abraham's offspring. But he was certain that those things would take place. Or as Paul wrote in Hebrews, they had their eyes fixed on the city having real foundations. It's not the current system of things that really matters. It's what Jehovah has in store for his servants. That's what Abraham was looking forward to. And that certainly is what Clinton was looking forward to. Here again, we can learn. Because we will be able to share with our friend, with Clinton, the joys of life in a better time. Clinton lived about 54 years. And we don't have to look too far back in history to see that those 54 years on a global scale have been marked by turmoil. Yet we can share with our friend in a time when the meek have inherited the earth and find their exquisite delight in the abundance of peace. We can enjoy Jehovah's peace when it flows just like a river and his righteousness like the waves of the sea. Clinton worked hard as a salesman, but others ultimately gained the greatest benefit of his work. Yet we can look forward to a time when each of us can see good for all our hard work along with Clinton, when we can build and have occupancy, when we can each sit under our own vine and fig tree, as the scriptures say. Clinton's final days were a testimony to the suffering that the imperfection that we all feel in this old system can bring. And yet we look forward to joining with our friend again in a time when the eyes of the blind ones will be opened, when the ears of the deaf will be unstopped, when the lame one will leap up just like a stag, and when the tongue of the speechless one will cry out in gladness. Indeed, at a time when no one says, "I am sick." We have been, we are witnesses to the pain and sorrow that come with the loss of a loved one. And yet we all can look forward to the time when mourning and outcry and pain will be no more, and when death itself will be no more. The fact is, Clinton died with things left undone. Meals that he hadn't cooked for people yet, friends that he hadn't made yet, service to his God that he had not yet rendered. And yet, we have the confidence that we can be there at a time when Jehovah will open his hand and satisfy the desire of every living creature, including those desires of Clinton's. Those are things we can all look forward to. This was Clinton's hope, and it can be our hope as well. To achieve that, then, we need to use our time with the same urgency that he used the last year or so of his life. We can share in that time when Jehovah has a yearning for the work of his hand, for Clinton's friendship, when Jehovah calls for Clinton, and Clinton can answer. We'd like to thank all of you for being with us here today. There will be a gathering here following our conclusion now. That will be at 2745 South, 3600 West at the clubhouse. And everyone is invited to join over there and perhaps share some more of our favorite stories and memories of Clinton. To conclude now, though, we'd like to invite everyone to stand, and we can join in singing song number 212, which was the other of the songs that Clinton specifically requested we sing. This one being, "We Thank You, Jehovah," song number 212, Brother Jeremy Taylor will close with prayer.
Thank you. Jehovah, our God and Father, we approach your great and lofty throne at this time. The conclusion of an opportunity that we've had to reflect on the life and faith of a dear brother, friend, and father. We pray, Jehovah, that you be with his family at this time. We pray that you be with Michael and Amber and the rest of his family who have suffered this great loss. We also ask, Jehovah, that you help all of us to be a source of comfort to them. We are extremely grateful, Father, that you've given us the hope of the resurrection, a time when we again will be able to be in association with all of those who have fallen asleep in death and who are in your memory. We look forward to being able to share again in conversation and meals with Clinton. And until then, we ask that your spirit be with each of us individually. Help us to do what we can to serve you appropriately. Help us also to reflect in our own lives the faith that Clinton has showed in you as well. So, Jehovah, we leave this day in your care now. We thank you for all things. We pray for this through Jesus' name. Amen.
Take a quick work, but the battery's very low. It's still working, and it's got a flash on X. I think I got the whole service. It's good.
I got more tissues.